All right, John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. As this is class number 1 of the Gospel of John. And we'll start here by discussing the author. The author is John the Apostle. And we'll look at several verses here in the Gospel of John. If you'd flip to John chapter 13. John chapter number 13. And this is the way John would put his signature in the book that he wrote, in the Gospel. Verse 23 says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And that's John. And John would say that about himself as he wrote this Gospel. "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, it's not that he didn't love the other ones, right? But John had a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, flip there. John chapter number 20. Following this, verse number 2. It says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." All right, John 21. John 21, verse 20. Says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So John says that he is the disciple spoken of from verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 24, he says, "This is the disciple. I am the person that we're talking about here." Okay. John also wrote the epistle of 1 John, the epistle of 2 John, the epistle of 3 John, and one more book. What did he write? He wrote the book of Revelation, which I am not going to get into this, but it is a very interesting study in parallel, something you may want to track down yourself. But there are 21 chapters of John, there are 22 chapters of Revelation, and a lot of times those themes match up pretty well. John 1 and Revelation 1, John 2 and Revelation 2, John 3, Revelation 3. But then when you get to John 21 and Revelation 21, that's it, because Revelation 22 stands on its own as eternity future. But it's very interesting. That's something you can... I've not done an exhaustive study on that. I have seen some things on it. But it's very interesting because it's the same author. Okay, they have much of the same style. All right, he writes the same kind of style under a little bit different circumstances. All right, so John, let's talk about the author, John the Apostle. He was one of what we call the inner three apostles. Who were the other two? There was John, who else? There was Peter and James. Peter, James, John, all right? We'll see some scripture that allude to that. And Amy, that's Matthew 17, verse 1.
"After 6 days, Peter, James, and John, his brother,
All right, the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the Lord took Peter, James, and John. Mark 5, verse 37.
"And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James."
All right, didn't let anybody follow him except those three in that particular case. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. Who would like to read next? Who would like to read next? That's okay. No, that's fine. They're not with it. That's all right. It's not your fault.
"And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy,
All right, so he took with him Peter, James, and John again, and this was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you for reading that. All right, and then we have the next passage here, Luke chapter 8, verse 51. Whoever wants to read that next, did somebody get that already? Rob, you want to grab that? Or all right, go ahead. If you have that, go ahead and read that.
And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden.
All right, somebody, so a young girl he's going to resurrect there. When he went into the house, he said, nobody comes in with me but Peter, James, and John. So you know they had a special relationship. They were the inner three. All right, John's father's name was Zebedee, and his brother was James, and that's Matthew 4, verse 21.
And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in his ship with Zebedee as their father, mending the net, and he called them.
All right. Jesus nicknamed James and John. Do you know what he nicknamed them? The sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Mark 3, verse 17.
James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, he surnamed them owner's guests, which is the sons of thunder.
All right, sons of thunder. John was a fisherman. Mark chapter 1, 19 and 20.
And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went
after him. All right, they followed Jesus. They left their father in the ship. They left their fishing business to follow Jesus. All right, now John seems to have had both of these guys, maybe that's why Sons of Thunder, they seem to have had an aggressive approach in their style. And we see that several times. First, we'll look at Mark 9:38.
And John answered them, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us.
All right, so they saw a guy casting devils, doing things in Jesus' name, and they come and they complain to Jesus. Hey, he's not of us. Jesus would say, it's all right. And then Luke, another time, is in Luke 9, verse 54.
And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?
How would you like that? Somebody that, they didn't receive the sayings of Christ, and James and John come up to Jesus and say, why don't we call fire down and take care of them right here on the spot? You know what Jesus said, by the way, to that? How he responded to that? You know not what manner of spirit you are. They mean-spirited. Don't be mean-spirited, in other words. So Jesus was always trying to tweak these guys. John, James and John seemed to have a very aggressive and bold approach that Jesus probably was already working on through the 3.5 years of ministry. All right, so then we have the date. It is about 90 A.D. or so for the writing of the Gospel of John. So it's written later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written earlier. John is written about 90 A.D. Revelation, probably around 96 A.D. or so. So you see how John has seen, it's been some 60 years since Christ ascended. It's been a lot of time has passed through church history, or the early days of the church, before John wrote this gospel. All right, so he has a pretty clear perspective, and that's why John's written a little bit differently from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The theme of John is no doubt the deity of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? John makes it very clear to us, he is the Son of God. He has the power to change lives. To those who believe and receive him. The purpose of the book is summed up in John chapter 1, verse number 11. Let's look there. John 1, 11. John 1, 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, so that's really the purpose of the book. Tells us, if you receive him, you have power to become sons of God. and his own received him not. And then John chapter number 20, again. John chapter 20, again, the purpose of the book. In verse 31, John leaves us with this. He said, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." All right? The purpose of the writing right here, he says. Okay? Remember 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe." Okay? So John always seems to mark the purpose of why he is written, and this is because of Jesus Christ. So John's gospel is what we call a completive gospel. A completive gospel compared to the other three gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us what Jesus is. John answers who Jesus is. All right? A different perspective. That's the focus of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain a presentation of his life, human aspects, outward display, public discourses, Galilean ministry, and facts. John's gospel contains many times an interpretation of what he has done, divine aspects, inward display, private discourses, not as many public discourses, private discourses, the Judean ministry, more in the southern part of Israel, and more doctrine. So John will cast light on the other three gospels by recording what is omitted in them. John has some things in his gospel that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. He observes dates and places that help us put events in perspective. We'll talk about that. The different Passover feasts, which give us a good idea of his age and how many years he ministered. This is what's called, have you ever heard of a synoptic gospel? It's a fancy word, synoptic and a non-synoptic gospel. In case you ever hear that thrown around, this is the only what's called the non-synoptic gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke view the life of Christ in a similar way. Synoptic or seen together. Okay, they all view that thing early on in his ministry. They wrote him much earlier. John is after the fact. In fact, Matthew is written primarily from a Jewish point of view. King of the Jews. Kingdom of Heaven. Okay? The term Kingdom of Heaven only shows up in one book of the Bible. That's the book of Matthew. Okay? So, that's the more of a Jewish perspective. Alright? And it presents him as King of the Jews. Mark presents him as a servant. They say it's more toward the Romans. It's Gentiles. But he does present him as a servant. Luke presents him as Son of Man. That term is used there a lot in Luke, the Son of Man. And then, of course, John, he's the Son of God. Okay? And let's look at Revelation chapter 4, and you'll see, I think, the theme of the four Gospels here. Revelation chapter 4. Alright, Revelation chapter 4, you've got the living creatures before the throne. John's vision, again, it's John the Apostle writing. You got four beasts in verse 6. And verse 7 says, "And the first beast was like a lion." That's Matthew. He's the king. Alright? The second beast like a calf, or a servant, an ox. Third beast had the face of a man. Remember Luke, son of what? Son of man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. There's your Son of God, gospel to the world, deity, eagle, flying eagle, going to soar through the world. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No doubt that that's a little signature there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. All right, so again, Matthew, king, Mark, servant, Luke, man, John, deity. To the world. Eagle. Word of God. Okay? That's a different perspective, and that's why John is one of the more exciting books, I believe. in the New Testament. We always tell people where to start reading when they get saved. You ever hear that? Read John. Read John. It's a little easier to follow. It's from a different perspective than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it makes more sense now. Those are where we are in church history as we look back. All right? He's not going around saying, hey, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. Like he does in Matthew 5, 6, 7, you know? You're sitting there going, what is he talking about there? All right? John doesn't do that. Okay, it's a little more straightforward, a little, I think, a little easier to understand than the other three. All right, the key chapter of John, I believe the key chapter is John chapter 3, which gives us the new birth, okay, where he deals with Nicodemus. And, of course, the most famous verse of the Bible is John 3:16, okay? You see that everywhere, at the football games, John 3:16. You know, I never knew what that was watching. Remember the guy with the hair, the rainbow wig and stuff, John 3:16. I was like, I wonder what that is, you know? But you have a lot of key words in John. Life. Believe, light, darkness, truth, witness, world, glory, receive, Father, come, eternal and everlasting. A lot of key words that he uses. Again, the book tells us more of what Jesus said. He talks a lot privately, what he was saying to these folks in private. There are no parables in John, but rather allegories, like I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, okay? Now, he doesn't speak in parables in John. Again, he did in the other Gospels, and this sets this off as a different kind of book. All right, John explains more the meaning of events. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four Gospels. But the only place where Jesus really explains it is in John chapter 6. Okay, the great discourse on the bread of life after he feeds the 5,000. All right, there are seven I am statements, and they're all found in the book of John. I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. I am the door of the sheep, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10. I am the resurrection and life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. And I am the true vine, chapter 15. All right, seven I ams. Let's compare that with, we'll continue reading some scripture. Again, the I am, what is he trying to say there? To tell us that, we've got to go back to Exodus, the burning bush, right? Exodus 3, verse 14.
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you.
All right, I am that I am. God made that pretty clear. Jehovah, Old Testament God. I am that I am. There's no question who was speaking there. And we get to the New Testament, and seven times Jesus says, I am the following. Okay? Trying to tell us something there, don't you think? All right, and then compared with some other I ams in John 4. John 4, 26.
Jesus saith unto her, I did speak unto thee, am he.
All right, he would say this several times. A woman at the well. We know Messiah comes. He says, I speak unto thee, I am he. I am he. All right, John 8:28 and John 8:58.
And Jesus said unto them, we have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall they know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things.
Mm-hmm. I am he.
Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Now, that's one of the most powerful statements Jesus would ever make. Think that through now. Before Abraham was, I am. Don't let a Jehovah's Witness fool you. Try to explain that one away. He just said, I'm God. That's what he said. I am God. And we'll get into this study here, but the Son of God is God. I want you to, and I hope that's one thing you'll learn when people say, but he's the Son of God. The Pharisees knew what that meant. That's equal to God. That's what the Son of God is, equal to God. Okay? And we'll study that. John chapter 13, verse 19.
Now I tell you before it comes, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he.
Again, you may believe that I am he. In John 18, 5 through 8.
They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way.
I love that passage. Because when they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am he. He must have said it with such power and force. It says they fell down, they fell backward from something he said. I am he. And they went, oh, because he is God. No doubt, he is God. All right? So seven great I am statements in John. Then we have in John eight miracles that are going to reveal us spiritual truths about salvation. And we'll look at these over the next few weeks, but John 2 is when he changed water to wine. Salvation by his word. John 4, the healing of the nobleman's son, is salvation by faith. John chapter 5, he healed a man that had the palsy, that was paralyzed, salvation by grace. John 6, feeding of the 5,000, salvation brings bread and sustenance. John 6, walking on the sea, salvation brings peace or a calm. John 9, the healing of the blind man, salvation brings light. John 11, the raising of Lazarus, salvation brings life. And then John 21, the draught of fishes, salvation brings abundance. All right, so Jesus used these miracles for discussion. That's, as I said, one thing he did in John he didn't necessarily do in the other Gospels is he would give a little bit more of an explanation or a discourse. All right, and that would lead to the miracle in John 2 would lead to the discussion of being born again in John 3 with Nicodemus. Woman at the well in John 4 would lead to a discussion in John 5 about the Father. John 6, the bread of life, the great discourse, the feeding of the 5,000 would lead to that in John 6. And then when he heals the blind man in John 9, and they cast out the blind man, they throw him out of the synagogue, John 10, he says, the Father cast no man out. Okay, so it leads to another discussion from a miracle. All right, so we'll see this as we go through the weeks on these miracles, these discussions that he had. All right, so that lives a little bit of a foundation for you about John, about his character, about the perspective he wrote from, and about some of the things that we're going to look here over the course of the next few months. All right, so let me just pause there for a moment and let you catch your breath, and let me catch mine, and see if you have any questions on that or anything up to this point. All right, because now we get into the good stuff here. All right, in John chapter 1. John 1 is a mouthful. All right? This is like Genesis 1. Very similar. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of the most powerful verses on Jesus being God, all right? John 1:1. And you say, I remember being a young Christian, and everybody would say, hey, John 1:1, beginning was Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And I'd say, how do we know that that's Jesus? That was my question. Because I didn't know anything. And that's it, verse 14. And that's where John Valley took me. John Valley goes, well, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, right? So we're talking about Jesus here in John 1:1. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? In the beginning. That's also Genesis 1:1. Then we have the epistle of 1 John, very similar. John writes it again in his the beginning of his epistle, 1 John 1, verse 1.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life.
Yeah, that which was from the beginning, we've handled, we've seen him, and the word. He's the word of life. Okay? Similar writing style there. John 17, verse 5.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Yeah, Jesus says, glorify me like we had me and you, Father, before the world was. Okay? He and the Father back in the beginning. All right. John 1, 1, by the way, we're talking about eternity past, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All right? And that's long before he started to create anything else. So that term in the beginning, by the way, is used several times in Scripture, but it doesn't always refer to eternity past. In fact, when he said in Matthew 19, he said that God made male and female in the beginning. Remember that? That's not John 1:1, is it? No, that's a different in the beginning, isn't it? That's not Genesis 1:1 either. It's a different in the beginning. Okay, you have to see about what he's talking about. In fact, Proverbs chapter 8 talks about the beginning. It's talking about wisdom. And it's talking about the beginning there. In fact, I've got that here. I'll read that to you. Proverbs 8:22 says, talking about wisdom, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, or before the earth was made. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and there was no fountains abounding with water, before the creation. All right, but it uses the term beginning. So I always want to check and say, when you see that term in the beginning or from the beginning, you want to look in that. You don't have to necessarily pigeonhole that as the garden or creation or always eternity past, but certainly John 1:1 is talking about we're going way back. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you'll notice the capital W in the dealing with the Word, Jesus Christ. The capital W refers to Jesus Christ. All right, we see it several places. We see it in John 1:14, where the Word was made flesh. All right, somebody read already 1 John 1:1, the Word of Life. That's also a capital W. All right, then we have 1 John 5:7. Somebody have that one?
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
All right, now there's your most powerful Trinity verse. 1 John 5:7. The Father, the Word, capital W, and the Holy Ghost. Then it says these three are one. All right, they're the same. They're all God. All right? That's 1 John 5:7, and that's a capital W. Revelation 19:13.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
All right, his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus, and that's capital W. Scripturally speaking, when referring to the written Word, it is not capitalized. And I want you to understand that, because some people correct you when you write and you say the Word of God says, and it's not capital, they say that should be capitalized. The Bible case is the capital W is Jesus, all right? The small W is the written Word, okay? That's how the Bible does it. All right, so you have there are several verses with that. We'll use Psalm 12, 6, and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words.
The words of the Lord are pure words. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from the generation forever.
All right, good. And then Psalm 119, verse 89.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
All right, forever. The word is settled in heaven. All right, that's a small W. John 17, 17.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
All right, thy word is truth, Jesus said. And that's a small W. Hebrews 4, 12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow.
All right, good. Word of God, the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I say that with no disrespect toward the word of God, because the written word of God is magnified above his name, he says. All right, so you need to understand that as well. Psalm 138, verse 2, it says this, that.
I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. All
right, God has magnified his word above his name. That's why 2 Peter, we read there about it, 2 Peter 1, 17 to 19.
For he received from God, Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were listening in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart.
All right, good. So Peter says, when comparing the Scripture with the spoken word of God, God's very voice, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And you say, man, how can that be when God spoke? Really, it's a simple thing. God spoke something. Did it always come to pass? No, because he could change his mind, right? You follow? When it's written, does it always come to pass? There's the difference. Okay? God speaks something. Moses, move over. I'm going to wipe them all out. God, please don't. All right. I won't. All right? But when it's written, thus saith the Lord, written, it's finished. You can mark it down. It's going to happen. All right? So that's why he magnifies his word above his own name. All right? Or we have a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter would say. All right, notice in verse 1, the word was God, not a God. Now, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses write in their Bibles. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the word, the word was with God, and the word was a God, little g. Okay? They insert the indefinite article a. All right, they have no basis to do that. They wrote the New World Translation in 1961 because they knew that they could no longer win the arguments with a King James Version. All right? So they inserted that. But it's not a God, it is the God. All right, with the word was God. Rob?
Do any of the manuscripts read that way?
No, there is no Greek manuscript in existence that uses an indefinite article a. If anything, they use the, a definite article the. Okay? So they have no basis for that whatsoever. They made that one up, which they often do. Make up a lot of things on their own, without manuscript evidence, even without corrupt manuscripts in the Greek. All right, 1 John 5, verse 20 is a cross-reference to the Word being God. 1 John 5, 20.
We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is true God and eternal life.
All right. Even the Son, Jesus Christ, that says there, that is the true God. 1 John 5:20. Jesus Christ is the true God. You ought to mark these so when you deal with the JWs, all right, the true God is Jesus. All right. So then Jesus is the expression of God, the capital W. He's the Word. He's the expression of God. And he's the manifestation of God. And we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, another deity verse. 1 Timothy 3:16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory.
All right. God, capital G-O-D, God was manifest in the flesh, it says there. Powerful verse of the deity of Jesus Christ. All right, when God speaks, He does it by the capital W. He speaks by His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2.
Hath in these days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world.
All right. Not only does He speak to us by His Son, but throws it in there for good measure, by whom also He made the world. All right, Christ, His Son. Now, when man wants to communicate effectively, he writes a book. That's no different with God. Jesus is called, in the English, we would call Him the A to Z. What do we call Him in the Greek? What does He say? Alpha and Omega. All right. That's Revelation 22:13.
I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
All right. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, A through Z. Beginning, the end, the first, the last. Okay? Therefore, if He communicates through Jesus as the written word, capital W, the Scripture, the written Scripture, and God Himself are like this. You've got to understand, they are intertwined. Okay? Now, we don't worship a book. They call us bibliolaters, you know. You worship the Bible. But I got to tell you, I can't worship God without this. You know what I mean? We have to have this to worship God properly and effectively. This is His character. This is who He is. So they're interchangeable. I'm going to show you a couple wild things on that about the Scripture and God being the same. All right? Watch this now. And you'd have to probably look at this to really get effective. But listen to Romans 9:17. Listen to Romans 9:17. Who has that? Chuck, go ahead.
For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
All right. Interesting the way it says that. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up. That comes from Exodus. And then I'm going to have somebody read Exodus 9, 13 to 16. Mike?
And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth.
Mike just read Exodus 9, and that's Romans 9. Romans 9 said, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. He just read, God spoke that unto Pharaoh. Which one is it, guys? One and the same, isn't it? Pretty amazing, isn't it? All right, there's another one like that. Galatians 3, verse 8.
And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed.
That's amazing. The Scripture said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, our record of it is in Genesis 12. All right, Genesis 12, 1 to 3.
And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in unto all families of the earth be blessed.
All right, so you have Genesis 12, it's the Lord. In Galatians 3, it's the Scripture saith. Pretty amazing thing when you stop and dwell on that. Okay? This is the mind of God. This is, I mean, when we say, thus saith the Lord, really, truly, Thus saith the Lord. Okay? That's why it's so important. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ cannot prosper without you being in this book. You follow? I mean, that's just the way God set it up. Okay? There's no exceptions to that. We can't prosper and have a good relationship with Christ without the written word of God. All right, or at least, if you can't read, at least being able to hear it. But it has to be scripture. There has to be something with that. Okay? All right, another close connection with scripture and Christ. Both Jesus Christ and scripture have a human and a divine nature. You follow that? Jesus, human nature. Jesus, divine nature. Scripture, who penned it? Humans, right? But also inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:21.
The prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy God.
All right, so we know Jesus was human and God. The scriptures, men were inspired by God. All right, so they were both have a human and divine nature. Jesus and the Word are either received or rejected, and it's recorded like that. All right, we already read John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, right? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Then we have here James 1:21, received.
Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Wow. The engrafted word. Receive it says, because it's able to save your soul. Jesus, receive him because he's able to save your soul, right?
Sure.
All right. So, close correlation there. Again, Jesus and the word both live forever. 1 Timothy 1:17.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever.
All right. Forever and ever. Talking about Jesus. Goes on forever and ever. And then Revelation 11:15.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever.
All right, Christ, forever and ever. We already had Psalm 119:89 read, and it said that the word was forever, forever settled in heaven. All right? Matthew 24:35.
Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
All right, heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. So Jesus and the Word of God go on forever, both. All right? Jesus and the Word judge. Jesus and the Word judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the same grace according to his
son. All right, the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 20, 11 and 12.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that stood on it, from whose face the earth and heaven were covered, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lamb, and the books of the earth, and another book of life, the book of life, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works.
All right, the books, plural, were opened there. And you can bet. That's the great white throne. You can bet those books have to do with the Bible, and people are judged according to their works as well. And then John 12:48.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
All right, so Jesus said the Word will judge. The Word He has spoken will judge in the last day. All right, so both Jesus and the Word judge. Both Jesus and the Word are truly either loved or hated, aren't they? I mean, if you really, truly love Jesus, I mean really, aren't you going to love the Word of God?
Amen.
All right. And if you hate God, and a lot of people do, if you hate God, what are you going to think of this book? Not much, are you? Okay. They go together. They're loved or hated. And remember, God looks at those who tremble at His Word. All right, again, that's a powerful thought and verse, but here it is. Isaiah 66:1-2.
Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is a house to be built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things that men made, but to this man I look, even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word.
All right, so if you want God's attention, a poor and contrite spirit, and that you tremble at His Word. You have a good, healthy fear and reverence for the Word of God. That gets God's attention. Now I know that. Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. That's how I know that. Alright? God loves when we get in this thing. And I know I'm of the flesh, man. I'm tired. I don't want to read. My mind's over here. I don't know what I'm getting out of this. I don't get it. You know what? You know what you need to do? Read it anyway.
Amen.
Just read it anyway. These words are so powerful that even though you're thinking, man, I don't know what I just read. You read something. Those are spiritual words. The Word of God is quick or alive. That's what that means. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Just be in the habit. Read it every single day. I don't care if you understand it. I don't care if you get something out of it. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. The Word is powerful. Okay? You'll have more often than not, you'll have spiritually have a better day if you read it than if you don't. Okay? Alright, so that, friends, is John 1:1. Alright? Alright, John 1, then verse number 2. The same was in the beginning with God, just reinforcing that Jesus Christ, the Word, was in existence with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him. Who? Alright? And who are we talking about in verse 1? Alright, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. One thing that you need to, again, understand that sets Jesus apart from any prophets or, you know, any other supposed gods, little g, is that He is the Creator. The Bible's very clear that He's the Creator. Jesus is. Alright? So, we look at Colossians 1. We'll cross-reference there. Well, first of all, verse 10, He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. So, again, we're talking about Jesus. The world was made by Him. Very clear there. All right, Colossians 1:13-16.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him.
All right. By Him and for Him. You want to know why we exist? All things were created by Him and for Him. All right. He wants glory out of it. And so we see God is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved. The Holy Spirit is the Creator. The whole Trinity was active in salvation, is active in salvation, but was active in creation. All right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. All right? So all things were made by Him. Verse 4, in Him, again Christ, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. All right, so you have Jesus as life. No person is ever recorded as dying in the presence of Jesus Christ. Okay? Probably can't happen. I don't know. But in him was life. All right? He died before the thief, right? On the cross. No one ever died recorded in Jesus' presence. In him was life, and we know that's talking about eternal life as well. And he's the light of men. Jesus is the light. He said he's the light of the world. Jesus is the light from the creation as well. Genesis 1:3.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Very simple. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you say, well, that wasn't the sunshine. No, it wasn't. The sun wasn't created yet. And you say, what was that light? Well, it's Jesus. Let it shine. John 8:12.
Let's face Jesus again. That's what I'm saying. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
I am the light of the world. John 9:5.
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
I'm the light of the world. Revelation 21:23.
I'm sorry. Lost track of those other people.
That's all right. Revelation 21:23.
And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon, shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof.
Yeah, amen. The New Jerusalem, no need for the sun, because the sun is there.
Amen.
All right, and he says, the Lamb is the light thereof. He's the light. All right, so in him was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right, the light shineth in darkness, present tense, by the way. It shineth in the darkness now, as it did then. As in verse 9, he lighteth every man, present tense, that cometh into the world. Darkness didn't comprehend it, though. Psalm 119, 105.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my hand.
The Word of God, again, comparing Jesus with the written Word, light a lamp. Does everybody comprehend the Word of God, the written Word of God? No. All right, and so it is with Jesus. All right, and then we have John 3, verse 20.
It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
Yeah, isn't that the truth, though, man? Mm-hmm. They do evil. They don't want the light. Because, and that's why, you ever see people, I did a funeral the other night, and the guy in the front row who, Ron, well, they told me I'd have trouble with this guy, is one of the relatives, he was in the front going, I'm preaching the gospel, and he's loosening his tie going like this, literally, he wasn't a happy camper, but it's because the darkness, man, darkness doesn't like the light. Now, you probably see that with your walk in Christ, right? Whether it's at work or with family. Oh, no, here they come, right? You know why that is? The flashlight. Here comes the light. Tell you. That speaks volumes of people sometimes. They don't like to talk about the Lord and talk about the Bible, talk about Jesus. They'd rather talk about the fun and their sin. Interesting, isn't it? Because darkness doesn't comprehend the light. We experienced that just a couple weeks ago here. We were in a place out of obligation. Family obligation. Do you know who the oddballs were there? Yeah. And I think when we left, everybody was happy. You know what I mean? And I got to tell you, I was. I couldn't wait to get out of there, and that's the truth. But I got to tell you, if it wasn't that we don't get along, we don't speak, we're not polite, we don't. But, you know, it's just because that presence is there, it kind of makes people a little uncomfortable, you know. Then once we were gone, you know, it all broke loose, as the reports were said. So, but you've all been there. You know what I'm talking about. All right, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's, you know, if you think that's true of us, think about Jesus coming into the world, into the sinful world, and look what they did to him, you know. Why? Because he shined. He exposed their evil deeds just by his presence. And they said, we don't like this. We don't like this. All right, verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is John the Baptist. And I like that phrase. There was a man sent from God. And when you have a godly man, a prophet, you know how it was in the Old Testament with the prophets, Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and these guys, and John the Baptist. They were men sent from God. In fact, that was the most effective when you had a godly man in their influence. In fact, you remember King Saul when he had the evil spirits from the Lord? He wanted a man who could play godly. Okay, that's 1 Samuel. Somebody have that, 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 17.
Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee, seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me.
Yeah, give me a godly man who can play something godly. That's, and if you knew David and the Psalms and the things he wrote and played, you knew that was a man from God. Okay? And it had an influence driving the evil spirit away. Ezekiel 22, verse 30.
And I saw through a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and I should not destroy it, but I found none.
Yeah, God says, man, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. That's what he's looking for. But at that point in Israel's history, he says he found none. Now, this is just a fact, and certainly no offense. I think strong churches are as strong as their families, their family units. But good, godly, strong churches are led by men. You understand that, right? Men. All right. When the women are in charge, and I'm talking about Christian, I'm not talking about non-Christian denominations, but Christian, it's not a strong church. All right. That's just a fact. Because God, this is God's order of authority. He wants a man and men in charge. And that's why he selected 12, right, as his disciples. There's an order, and everybody has their place. But good churches are built and led by men. I cringe when I have to see, good old Joyce, yeah. And, you know, but well, never mind. All right, verse 7. you know, I was in church not too long ago, and I just don't agree with this, you know, but women deacons, I don't agree with that, you know, and there's a gospel preaching salvation church, you know. No, men, okay, that's how God acted, that's what he sent, and says here, there was a man sent from God, okay. Verse number 7, the same, John the Baptist, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, Jesus, that all men through him might believe. All right, so a good witness, this is God's witness, John the Baptist. So a good witness for Christ, don't you think they can pattern themselves a little bit after John the Baptist? I mean, think about it logically. This is God's witness for Christ, John the Baptist. You think we might be able to find some good attributes in John the Baptist to witness for Christ? I think we can. Okay? I didn't mean that woman comment. All right, so, I mean, there's people like John. We know Moses and Elijah are yet to come as two witnesses in Revelation. Again, Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses.
It's interesting when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I am?
Yeah, that's a good point. When Jesus said, hey, who do men think I am? And well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah. You know, always comparing to these prophets, these men that he had sent. All right, so he bears witness. John the Baptist, his example is that he bears witness of the light. You know, we need to bear witness that the sun is shining. The sun is shining. Our Son of God is shining. And we need to bear witness of that. Verse 8, he was not, John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. All right, he was not Christ or the Messiah, but he was sent to bear witness of the Messiah. So, our job as witnesses of Christ are to point men to the light, Jesus Christ. All right? We don't need to point people to ourselves, or we don't need to point people to other men. We need to point people to Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's how to be an effective witness, like John the Baptist was. All right? We talk about Jesus. Okay? I have enough of this stuff of you need God in your life. Now you do need God in your life. You need Jesus Christ. Hey. That's what I say. I'm the witness of the light. Yes, Jesus is God. But there's such a, this mamby-pamby, non-offensive God. You need God. Well, who's God? Tell me who he is. What's his name? Yep. Have you noticed that lately? Have you noticed the dear God, we thank you for this day, and we love you, and we pray in your name. What's his name? We pray in, like Christ commands us to pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You must speak the name, that, because it's a powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't ever be ashamed of that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you witness and you talk to people, you talk to them about the Lord Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. He's bearing witness of the light.
But the military, they were trying to get the military chaplain to not pray in Jesus' name.
I believe that. I believe that. I was watching, I don't watch NASCAR racing, but I like to flip, you know, and I caught this guy praying before a big race. And he starts off, I said, this guy's a Christian, the way he was praying. And then we ask these things in your name. Almost. What's his name? Don't be ashamed of that name. Gary?
Yeah, I just have read in Indiana, the Indiana state government, some judge outlawed praying in the name of Jesus.
I believe it. I believe it.
Pray in the name of Allah or anyone else.
Yep.
Not Jesus.
Yep, not Jesus Christ, because he is God. He's God. That proves, by the way, that proves it, doesn't it? Who he is when it's a forbidden. Because nobody else is forbidden. You can say anyone else's name, but not his. Yes. That proves, whenever you question that, how do you know Christianity is real? Put it to the test, man. It's the only thing forbidden now. You put it to the test. All right, so he was not that light, but he bears witness to light. Verse number 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All right, so we have in verse number 9, it uses the term true light. That insinuates that there's a false light. Okay? There's a different light. You know the people that say, I had a near-death experience and I saw the light. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. I got to tell you. It's a light. I'm not going to discount everybody's. All right? Don't get me wrong. But I'm not going to count everybody's either. All right? So, because there's a true light and there's a false light. And that's 2 Corinthians 11:14-15.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
All right, so Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers, who would be demons, okay, can be transformed into righteous. Okay? You got to be careful, man. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits. Test the spirits. And one of the tests are, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Okay? Mormons, he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for our sins. He's the atonement. Is he God the Creator? No. Oh, he's not? Jehovah's Witnesses, who's Jesus? He's the Son of God, man. He paid for our sins on the cross. You've got to believe that. Is he Jehovah? No. That's the test. You've got to try the spirits. Okay? So, there's a true light, there's false light, and it lighteth. And Jesus Christ, by the way, lighteth, present tense. How many men? Every person that comes into the world. Now, they're not all saved, are they? But you say, what about the people that don't have the gospel witness? I go right here. Jesus Christ lighteth every man. He's coming into the world. Don't get me wrong. I say I'm not concerned. I am. But I'm not concerned as in they don't have this chance. They have a chance. Romans 1. Let's look at... let's answer that question. What about the heathen? Here scripturally it's answered. Psalm 98, verse 2.
The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen.
There's the answer. What about the heathen? His righteousness hath he openly shown amongst the heathen. There's the answer. The heathen. All right, Titus 2:11.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
How about that one? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then Mike mentioned Romans 1:19-20.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
They're without excuse, man. God's revealed himself enough in nature, enough where somebody can look up and say there's something, they're different, there's a God. I may not know his name, but there's a God creator that I'm accountable to. And I believe that when somebody responds to that light that's given, God will send the witness. I truly believe that. But if they don't respond to it, he's not obligated to send them anymore. You follow? And they're accountable, according to these verses we read. They're accountable with what God has given. God will take care of it. Okay? And by the way, when it says, he lighteth every man, that's every man. Okay? Every man. When it says in Romans 1, he's openly declared himself through the creation, that's everybody can see that. And when Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that's all men. Don't get cute with me on scriptures, you Calvinists. Don't get cute with me.
Yeah.
All men means all men. Every man means every man. All right, and Romans 1 puts a silence to your argument of predestination. You follow Romans 1 and what happened to the heathen, God turned them over to a reprobate mind, but according to what they decided to do with the information. Okay, that's exactly right. All right, verse number 10. He was in the world, speaking of Christ, and the world was made by him. And isn't this ironic? And the world knew him not. He's in the world that he made, and they said, who is this? Again, blinded, weren't they? Blinded. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. First, he came to who? Who are his own, first of all?
Jews.
The Jews, okay? came unto his own. That's what he said. He was. He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, primarily. Okay? Came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, no. We don't want him. Verse 12. Conversely, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right? Everything we do can be pointed right back to this verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. There it is. It's up to you if you've received him. It's a free gift. All you have to do is take the gift, right? You have to receive it. It's a person in Jesus Christ. But as many as received, not a religion, not a false teacher, but as many as received him, the person of Jesus Christ, that's where salvation comes in. It's not by works, but it's in him alone. It's in him alone. All right? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. You're a child of God if you're saved. Follow that? Now, in the Old Testament, sons of God were used as a term, they were fallen angels. Okay? You see sons of God in the Old Testament, class of angels. That's Job 1:6. First of all, Job 1:6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them.
All right, sons of God came with Satan. Job 2:1.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord.
All right, again, Job 38:7.
Morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
All right, class of angels, morning stars and sons of God. In eternity past, before the foundations of the world were created, these created beings are singing and shouting. Sons of God, morning stars. So they're angels that fell with Satan. When you get to Genesis 6 in the flood, sons of God. Okay? They went into the daughters of men, fallen angels. Genesis 6:2 and 6:4.
That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown.
All right, so they're mighty men, the offspring of the sons of God and the human women. You say, man, how can they do that? They did it. I don't know how, but they did. And the fallen angels, sons of God, and that's why God flooded the earth. He didn't like what he saw. Sons of God. And he flooded them out. All right, in the New Testament, the term refers to Christians. Old Testament, fallen angels. New Testament, born-again Christians. All right, Romans 8:14 and 19.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God.
All right, so it's Christians, the sons of God, led by the Spirit, you sons of God. Philippians 2:15.
That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, that you may shine as lights in the world.
You're supposed to shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, called sons of God, that's us. And then 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not him, because he knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
All right, sons of God, Christians. So here's the, you say, how can Old Testament angels be sons of God and New Testament Christians? Here's the term boiled down, sons of God. Here's who's called son of God. Jesus is called son of God, correct? All right? Adam is called son of God. Angels are called son of God. And Christians are called sons of God. What do those all have in common? According to Andy Hines, the best explanation I've ever heard is they all come directly from God. Jesus, directly from God. Adam, directly from God. Angels, directly from God. And Christians, directly from God. That's a term, the term sons of God or son of God. Follow? Okay. No. All right, so we have in verse number 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not only believe in, but the term believe on is used. And you can believe. The Bible says devils believe also in trouble. They believe. Don't lost people believe in God? Don't the devils believe in God? Okay. So this gives you a little bit of a different twist. Believe on his name. I believe in this wall, but if I want to, you know, make sure that it'll hold me up, I'm going to lean on it, okay? Then I really believe in that wall, if I lean on that wall or sit on a chair, all right? I believe in a real wobbly old chair, but I don't know if I want to sit on that chair. You follow? Okay? Believing in and believing on. All right, then verse number 13, speaking of the sons of God or born-again Christian, which were born, you and I, not of blood. To be born again or a son of God, you're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are born of God. Okay? In verse number 13. Not of blood. The fallen angels, if what we teach is true, Genesis 6, sons of God, they came here, they fell and left their first estate and to get blood, if you will. They like to possess human vessels, don't they? Fallen angels. They leave their first estate so they can get a body with blood, and we forsake our flesh blood to get our new estate. It's kind of a reversal. Okay? Not of blood. So the new birth is not by man's will, but ultimately by God. You can't be born again but by God, can you? Okay? Does God call you and draw you? Absolutely. Every man. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I don't have a problem with that. What I do have a problem with is that I believe I could have resisted the draw. I believe I was drawn. It had nothing to do with me, man. God drew me to save me. But I believe I could have, and people do all the time, resist the draw. That's why the Bible makes this statement. For this they are willingly ignorant of, in the context of the Creator. Willingly ignorant of. All right, Romans 1 and 2 Peter 3. Okay, so the new birth, the will of God, based in our belief, verse 12, that's the new birth, but as many as received Him, it's based on our belief in verse 12, not on predestination. All right, that is John 1 through 13. That's a good stopping place. And we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week in verse 14.